My hope is really for every woman to know that God equips and empowers them to do mighty things. I think we so underestimate what we are capable of, and we make ourselves much smaller than God ever intended us to be.
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with His will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Hey, I just got off the interview with Laura Smith, and I'm excited for you guys to listen to this one. She is a sweet new friend. You'll hear how God has intersected our lives, actually very on a personal level. But she has just written a new book about brave women, mighty God. And it's super fun to ask, you know, human to human in a very current, real-time way, how do you hear the voice of God? And of course, I ask Laura that question. But then we get to dive into the women of Scripture and some of the women of the Bible, and how did they hear God's voice? And when they did, how did they take action? What did that look like for them? And so I'm excited for you to listen to this interview. And, you know, we also talk about the lies that we believe and the humanness of these women and how it can really encourage us, minister to us, challenge us in this day. So can't wait for you to listen to this interview with Laura and learn some things. And there was actually a woman in the Bible that she brought up, and I had never heard this woman's name before. So if you're into a little Bible trivia and you fancy yourself a Bible scholar, I'm curious if you're going to know this woman's name. So it's worth knowing, and I can't wait for you guys to listen to the interview. So let's get into it. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I am excited. I got to find a new phrase, Laura. I feel like I say that all the time because I am. I'm always excited about the guests I have on the show. And you are particularly interesting to me because you and I are intersecting in a brand new season of life, yes. In a brand new yes. In fact, we both have been listening to the Holy Spirit's voice and really responding to His nudge, as you would say. And we have both said yes to pursuing a master's degree at Denver Seminary in their women's leadership cohort, in a master's degree in biblical and theological studies. So I'm just going to start with that. And when I saw you on the welcome Zoom and tracked you down on Instagram, as all good modern day women do, right?
Absolutely. Right.
find you on the socials. And I'm like, oh, she's an author and she's written a book. So I have to have you on the show. So first of all, welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast.
I am so excited to be on and so excited for our new adventure together.
I know. We're definitely going to get there. And you're kind of my muse now because I was like, oh my goodness, Laura has written 15 books. 15 books? Is that true?
That's true.
Yeah. That's true. Okay. Out of curiosity, when did you start writing?
I started writing articles and short stories after the birth of our first child. And I started writing books after the birth of our second child, but I had a whole other career previously to write.
Oh, okay.
So, but
okay. Hold that thought. Cause we got to figure out why you said,
so, yes. Okay. I've been writing for a minute. Yeah.
For a minute. Okay. I was like, yeah. 15 books, girl. That's a lot. I've written two in like a decade. So that's the way to go. And you are passionate about tearing down lies so we can live in Christ's truth, which I love. You say God's amazing grace is abundant and free for the taking. We can't earn it. We don't have to. All we have to do is accept it. And when we do, surely goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. So I love that. Sounds all the days of our lives. That just took me right back to like middle school. All the days of our lives.
So Bob, right?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. You guys, we're probably in the same generation. So yeah. You remember that. And you live in Oxford, Ohio. That's where Miami of Ohio is, right?
Yes.
Yes. I had definitely have friends that go there. So they remind me all the time.
Okay. My husband.
With your husband and your youngest is, you're going to launch your youngest here shortly to college as well, right?
Yeah. In just a couple days.
Yeah. Yes. You and me both, girl. So I have four. You have four. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so my daughter's 18, graduated high school. She's heading to Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona next week. So she's my fourth child
three of whom have gone, or the third to go there. So feels like rinse and repeat for me a little bit. I'm like, yeah, I should probably be paying a little bit more attention than I actually am. But where is your youngest going?
Our baby is headed off to University of Dayton, which is only an hour from here, which isn't far, but he is our first to go to Dayton. So, but very much feel that the Lord called him to go there. So there's all the mixed emotions of the excitement that he's going exactly where God called him and the, oh my gosh, my baby's flying the nest. So it's all there together.
Yes. Yeah. In fact, I just, in order to prepare for this interview, I listened to your interview with Pamela Henkelman on the Empty Nest Mama. Yeah. And I interviewed Pamela on this show. So I feel like this is your little empty nest birdies coming together here. But you and I don't know. I can't just help but notice we're on the same kind of trajectory, launching the fourth, going to seminary. So I can't wait to see what God's going to do through that. But what I want to do just to start is orient us to you. And how would you describe your faith life growing up? It can be high level or as detailed as you want. And then when did you really accept Jesus, this Christian faith for yourself, begin to hear his voice and maybe transition, like a lot of us do, from kind of the head to the heart, from your parents' faith, potentially to your own faith? So yeah, what's kind of your journey?
Yeah, sure. I grew up in a Christian household, went to a Presbyterian church. We went on Sundays. Mm-hmm. And
That's usually when Presbyterians go
on. Yeah, but I mean, it was just like the standard, like we went every week.
Yeah.
Got dressed up. I know all the old hymns, and that was just a part of my growing up.
Are you a Midwest girl? Did you grow up there in the Midwest?
I am a Midwest girl. I grew up in Columbus, Ohio. Okay. And then in junior high, I went to a horseback riding camp because some of my friends were going, and that just sounded so fun because horses are cool and junior high girls love horses. And that sounded so fun. And I convinced my parents to let me go. And turns out it was a Christian horseback riding camp, which I didn't know. I went for the horses. And it was a very Christian camp moment where there was a campfire on the last night and there was an altar call. And I literally felt like something had tied itself around my heart and was yanking me up to the front. I mean, as a junior high girl, I could not have been more awkward. I mean, it's the worst, most awkward stage for all of us, right? But I had glasses and braces, and my dad had left our home at that point for the second time. And so I was just emotionally awkward. I was physically awkward. I was a bookworm. I've always loved books, but that's not super cool in junior high. And the last thing I wanted was to draw any attention to myself, like to go up front, like no freaking way was I going up there. And yet I literally felt a physical pull to go up there. And when I went up there, I literally felt like this complete emptying of everything I was. And then this filling of love.
Wow.
And it was so beautiful and so powerful. And Megan, I wish I could tell you that I like stayed in that place.
Wait, what? You didn't?
I know.
You're a normal teenager.
It was so beautiful and so awesome. And then, you know, high school was hard and my dad left again. And I was super insecure. And because my dad had left our home three different times, and apparently that causes wounds and trauma and stuff.
Yeah.
But at the time I didn't know, it was just my life. And so I just really was in full on people pleaser mode, thinking that maybe if I was good enough or pleased enough, it would make my dad stay or make people like me or all the things. I still went to church. I went to youth group. I went off to college. I took my Bible with me. I read it at night and tucked it under my pillow and didn't really pay much attention to it. Like, I was reading it, but I wasn't applying it. I also didn't really understand how it applied to my daily life. I grew up very much believing that when I died, I would go to heaven because I believed in Jesus Christ as my savior. I thought he saved me from hell, but I didn't know he saved me in my everyday too. And it really wasn't until I'd graduated from college, I had gotten a good job. I had been transferred all of a sudden to Miami, Florida. And one of my good friends from college, who is now my husband, but at the time he had been transferred to Minneapolis, and it was snowing in Minneapolis and it was very nice in Florida. And he called, he's like, can I please come visit you? And I was like, yes, sure. I don't know anybody here and I would love to see a friend. And my husband had a very similar faith story of growing up in faith, turning away in college. And God really used us to bring each other back to him.
Okay. And he was literally just like your best friend.
Not my best friend, but a good friend. Yeah.
A good friend. There was never romantic.
Nothing. He was pinned to one of my sorority sisters. He was not. Oh, right. It was just a friend. But he came to visit. We had some, when we'd stayed in touch, like since we graduated, and we just had some really deep conversations about family and about God and about what we wanted in life. And I was like, oh, like this is, we both wanted to return to our faith, and that was really important. And we found that we wanted to turn to each other as well. And
as a BOGO. Yeah.
Exactly. God is so good, isn't he? And yeah. And that's then together, we really started chasing after the Lord together and rediscovering what that meant and plugging into a church and a small group and asking questions about our faith that we had just assumed growing up in church. Like, why do you believe that? He went to a different denomination than I did. So why do you believe that? Well, why do you believe that? Well, why do you, and actually digging into it. So,
yeah, I know that's one of the things that I'm excited about for seminary is the whole, why do you believe that? You had asked me before we started here recording here, am I excited?
Yeah.
And I am excited and I'm expectant and maybe a little nervous. I'm curious, at this age and stage of my life, I have been a Christian really since I could, hold a crayon myself. Mm-hmm. Obviously with twists and turns and ups and downs like everybody else. And I've spoken a lot on this show, but I'm curious to see what God will reveal in a deeper study of his word. And maybe some of the things that I have thought always to be just kind of hook, line, and sinker true, if anything's going to kind of be rearranged or renewed in my mind. So I'm curious. On this show, I like to talk to men and women about how they hear God's voice and then how they take action into that. So tell me about your seminary journey, if we're just going to skip all the way back like to now.
Sure.
How did you decide to say yes to this? And did God's voice, so to speak, play a role in that?
Yeah, 100%. I've wanted to go to seminary for a really long time.
Really?
Let's just start with that. I have dreamed about it, thought it would be so cool. Remember, middle school Laura was a huge bookworm. I love to read. I love to study. Like school is my favorite. I am that nerdy girl. And studying the Bible, like God's living word, is just, I geek out about it. As you mentioned, I'm a Christian writer. I've written 15 books. Yes. I do a ton of research before I write a book. It's not just Laura's take on, the women of the Bible. It's research. So I'm already doing this in my life. And every time I've thought about it, I'm like, oh, but I have 4 kids. What would that mean to our lives? Because we were just talking about before we started recording, like, it's going to be hard and it's going to take a lot of time.
Yeah.
And
program.
Mm-hmm. I just kind of kept making excuses, to be honest, as to why I wouldn't go. And last fall, so about a year ago, my husband and I take a quarterly Sabbath. We always take a weekly Sabbath, but we take a quarterly Sabbath where we set aside a day that's not our normal Sabbath, where we like get good coffee and go off somewhere pretty and take our journals and our Bibles and read the Bible.
So you do it simultaneously, but not really together. Like you're having solitude days on the same day?
We actually do it together. Last year we went to this really, there's a state park near us and we took our journals and our Bibles and we like looked out at the water and we prayed and we journaled. And then we went for a really long walk together and talked about what we had been praying about and reading. And so it's, we call it Sabbath together, but it is both time in quiet and time then processing that with each other.
Amazing.
It is amazing. It's such a gift. And it always feels like it comes on a day like we possibly couldn't take that day off. And it always is so rich and so valuable. Mm-hmm. As far as ways to hear from the Lord, making time for him is a great way to hear from him. Prioritizing, saying, I actually have time to hear from you, Lord. All of a sudden, like it's easier to hear him. And I was journaling a lot about that our baby was going off to college this year and kind of what God was inviting me into. I didn't want to just sit around and be like, okay, I've had kids in my house for the last 27 years. And now I'm just going to watch a lot of Netflix. Like that didn't seem like the
answer. And I can do that too.
Right. But that didn't seem, I'm not saying I can't watch a fun show every now
of course,
and then.
Of course. Just like saying, as a full-time job, that felt like, full-time
that
vacation.
Didn't
it felt
like
a little
best use of my time.
Empty. Got it.
And I was like, and God, how can I I'm always wanting to grow my faith. How can I grow my faith? And how can I do some like career development kind of stuff? I was everything just kept pointing back to seminary. It was like, well, you have more time. You could do seminary now. Well, a great way to grow your faith would be to spend 3 years studying about the Bible. A great way to like hone your craft and work on your career would be going to seminary. Like everything kept pointing back to it. And I was just like, oh my gosh, like,
I think now's the time.
Really? Really? And I, on that walk with my husband, I was like, hey, it just looks like, and he's like, yeah, he's like, I just don't understand why you haven't gone before. It's
like, I don't
know.
So
all in.
Yeah.
He was so all in. He's like, I don't know why. So anyhow, that's where my yes was. So I actually applied and got in last October. So I opened.
It's been a while. You've been waiting.
You're counting down the days. Yes. Because I said yes to God.
Yes.
11 months ago. So,
And now it's time. And now it's time. Yeah. That is so interesting. I mean, a couple of things that you mentioned on this journey. Number one that you said is getting away outside of your normal routine. I'm sure you spend time with the Lord most days. And so this is a daily habit for you, but this quarterly, like, let's drive somewhere else, go somewhere else. So we're not kind of pulled in by the daily tasks of the world. And then you brought your journal with you. So trusting that if you sit and you write and you start to like let it out, put it on the page, not Laura Smith author, but Laura Smith, like the woman and, you know, the child of God and and you're recognizing a transition season of life and really pouring it out and saying, speak to me about this. And he brought back to you a dream that has been sort of simmering, maybe simmering dormant, simmering kind of in the back burner for a long time. And then it was the green light, like, yes, this is the time. And so I love to I love to listen to other people's stories and observe the differences, because for me, I can say that I have always liked to read and write. So that part of our story is very, very similar. And writing for me has become more of a therapy. Like I just am wrestling with something and I'm like, I guess I got to write about it. And God's like, yeah, why don't you put it in book form and let's get it out there for everybody else.
Yeah.
Maybe bless somebody else. But I have really loved podcasting over the past 2.5 years and having these conversations. And just so at the time of our recording, about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, I interviewed Elisa Morgan, was the president of MOFS International for 20 years. And it was like a kind of a fangirl, like, I get to interview Elisa Morgan. And we just dove into her books and the stuff that I've learned and her life. And it was really beautiful. When I pressed stop and we stopped recording, she said to me, have you ever been to seminary? And I was a little sheepish. Like I was like, no, I could feel like this little hesitancy in my spirit. Like, no, I feel like a little bit of a fraud. You know, I that was the lie. Speaking of lies that women tell themselves. So we'll get there too. But I said, no. And she said, well, Denver Seminary has this women's leadership cohort. I think you'd be a great candidate for it. And this was like July 8th or something. And I'm trying to figure out how would I get more information. So 2 weeks kind of, you know, like pitter away because it's summer and I'm trying to figure it out. I finally get the information. She says, you know, it's a Friday. The application's due Monday if you want to be considered for the fall. So like over the weekend, I was like, I'm just going to do it. And I love to joke that God is, he's so funny with me because he knows I'm a chronic overthinker and like people pleaser. So I might like overthink it and now's the time. And I might ask, you know, my mom and my dad and my next door neighbor and my cousin's dog, whoever, if I should do this. And when it's just like a quick deadline, I just was like, okay, I'm just going to apply, see what happens. And, you know, long story short or long, it's a yes. So for me, it came about very, very quickly. However, it is, even though the idea of the practical task of seminary is a new idea, the concepts behind it and what God is drawing out of me is not, it's as old as time, as far as how I, and kind of like you, everybody that I've told I'm doing this, like, oh my gosh, of course. Yes, I can see this for you. Yes, I can see this for you. And so I am excited to do it. And like the end result is the same for both of us, but God's method was very, very different. And the timing was different.
And I think it's so important for people listening to hear, like, God knew that as I was asking those questions, he could convince me that that was the time, right? And he knew for you that you needed to like have a deadline to make it happen. And he used for me journaling and prayer on a quarterly Sabbath, a rhythm that I have set up into my life. And he had for you a conversation with Aliza, who is so wise. I love her so much, but with a conversation with another Christian. I just think it's so important to understand that God talks to us in all these ways. There's not a right or wrong, or like you have to do this to hear him, or you have to do this to hear him. Like, you weren't asking God that day what you should do.
And to be paying attention to nuances and the details, because quite frankly, if anybody else had said to me, "Megan, have you thought about going to seminary?" I probably would have shrugged my shoulders. Maybe, I don't know, someday I've thought about more education, but I would just gone on and on about maybe.
Yeah.
But Aliza, who is someone in my mind is elevated to a status like a mentor and a wisdom status, that it was like God highlighted the question from her in a very different way than other people. And that's not to say other people aren't important. It's just, I also think that's one of the clues that I'm paying attention to, is like, who's saying this to me?
Yes.
What fruit do I see from their life that I value, that I want to emulate? And why, you know, I've never had a conversation with her in my entire life. Yeah. And yet, because of her writing, because of her yeses, because of the things that she said yes to, her ministry has such a ripple effect on so many people that the minute I got to have a live conversation with her, I was paying attention to something she would say.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you think of another time in your life that you, or a season that you said yes to the Lord, either as a couple, as a family, just yourself, that felt out of the ordinary? Like, okay, God, you're calling me to be brave, maybe, because your new book is called Brave Woman, Mighty God, right?
Yeah.
So when have you had to be brave because the Lord dropped something in your spirit?
Sure. My husband and I, we were both working for major corporations. We got the jobs out of college. And, you know, as I said, when we first started dating, we had both been transferred to these different cities and had gotten promotions. And we ended up getting married, living in Atlanta, Georgia together. And we really felt God calling us to quit our corporate careers and move to the college town of Oxford, Ohio, which is where Miami University is, which is where we both went to college and where we met. But it is still, we were going from Atlanta, where there's, you know, 5 million people, to Oxford, where there's 15,000 people, and giving up these big corporate jobs that, I mean, we were very financially stable, especially for that young age in our lives, and to really give it all up for what would be an instructor salary for my husband, which was like 20 grand a year. We had a baby. I was pregnant with our second, and it was kind of this, wait, what are we doing?
did you just to like pause in that moment, in that season. So you're in Atlanta, you've got these corporate careers, you're moving and shaking, lovely income, you know, growing the nest egg. Did you both feel this nudge separately, or was it through conversations around the dinner table of like, you felt it together? Or how did it come about?
So it's definitely together, but it's kind of over time. So we had our first baby, and I really felt God calling me to stay home, which isn't for everybody, but it was very much what God put on my heart. And we had this big conversation, my husband and I, about, can we forego my salary, which was more than half our income, to stay at home? And we're like, yeah, we totally can. Like, money isn't the end all. God has provided for us. Like, we can do this. And literally a month, a couple weeks after I had our baby, we got something in the mail about a creative writing course at the university that was at a branch campus that was like a minute from our house. And it totally launched my writing, like that this was something God was calling me into. So that was the first step, stay home with the baby, then God stepping me into writing. And then a year and a half later, I was pregnant with our second. And now my husband was kind of feeling that same call. Like, I'd always wanted to be a writer since I could read, and he had always wanted to be a teacher. But again, like, the world had told us, no, you need these big careers, you need business degrees, you need sales jobs, you need, you know,
you need money,
you need the American dream, you need the bigger house and the bigger neighborhood and the nicer cars. And so my husband was really feeling that he wanted to try teaching, because he really felt that's what God had put on his heart. And he saw that, like, me stepping back hadn't killed us, like, God had continued to provide for us. And he called one of his professors from Miami, and it's just like, hey, like, what, how does one even start doing this? Like, what does it mean? He knew he wanted to teach older kids, so high school or college. And his professor was super sweet and wise and was like, well, before you, like, to be a professor, you have to get a PhD. And that's like a 5 to 7 year process.
It's kind of a big gap right there.
Yeah. So before you do that, he's like, you should try it. He's like, we have this thing called an instructor. And that's the 20 grand a year job. But he said you could try it and see, be an instructor for a year, see what it's like to be a teacher on a college campus. And it just felt so right. But also then God reinforced that in so many ways, because our parents thought we were bonkers. Our companies thought we were just dumb to like give up our jobs. Our neighbors who were similar to us, young upcoming professionals, also thought we had lost our minds. But I literally heard God speak to me out loud, which is not like an everyday thing.
Yes. I'm always asking people if they've heard the audible voice of God, like the booming, like movie voice. You did. You heard it.
Yeah.
Okay. Tell me about that moment.
I was out jogging with our 1.5-year-old daughter.
Yeah.
I guess maybe she was one, but I have her in a stroller. Me. And we've got the jogging stroller and I'm out in the park and I hear this audible, move to Oxford. Okay, it's not her. And there's no one around. And I'm like,
wow.
What?
Wow.
Yeah. What? Mm-hmm. And then my husband, we had been talking about Robert Frost's poem a lot, Taking the Road Less Traveled. Two roads I saw in the woods and I took the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I'm sure I just misquoted that. Sorry, Robert Frost. We had been talking about that poem. It's very famous about that. If we did this, it would be taking the road less traveled, but that it could make all the difference. And when he came to Miami for his interview, he popped in a little cafe to get a cup of coffee and they had a chalkboard and that poem was written on the chalkboard.
Yeah.
And we were just
chills. Like,
oh,
you're like,
oh my gosh, that again is the Lord speaking. Like you don't think like people think it has to be the audible voice. It can be a Robert Frost poem on a coffee shop chalkboard. God can be speaking like that. So we did. We sold our house and we moved to Oxford and we canceled cable and, you know, subscriptions to everything. And we lived on pasta and mac and cheese. And he went back and got his PhD. And here we are 24 years later. And he was, you know, still a professor. That's incredible. And we live in this college town. And it's
Cool. It's so interesting. I just had this image of like a cake and thinking about God's voice and this movement that you just described as like baking a cake. Like at first you both had to kind of get into the mixing bowl and kind of have this wrestling and this mixing of like, are we supposed to stay here? Are we supposed to go? I think we're supposed to go. And that was the foundation of the movement. And so once you two came together in unity as a couple, which I think is a really important piece of the story, because had you both been feeling very differently, then you have to kind of do the nuanced dance of how do we do this as a couple?
Right.
God was gracious enough to give you both the spirit. Yes, we move. And then your husband kind of built a second layer and had to reach out to somebody and say, how would we even do this?
Yeah.
So I feel like some of the gap between hearing God's voice and taking action is, well, what's the next right step? What would we do? I got to call somebody, ask him, okay, PhD. Wow, that feels like kind of a game changer. I don't know if I can get my PhD overnight to go be a teacher, but there is an alternative way that you can do this. Okay, interesting. And then like the poem, the Robert Frost poem piece feels like the icing on top, kind of the little sprinkles of like, oh, we're going to dress this up for them so that the smile just comes on their face. Yeah. And you know, it meant something because already the main piece of it, the main foundation was already baking and solidified. And then God just kind of gives these beautiful over the top, like, you know, decorations where you're like, oh, okay, that's my cake. There we go. Yes. We're going to do this thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. I love that so much. So, okay. So you've been writing and you've written about a lot of things. So anyway, people should go back and you've written about hymns. Mm-hmm. Which that's a good Presbyterian girl right there, writing about hymns. But your latest book is about women. I think it's specifically 30 women. And these vignettes, these stories of how these women walked in courage and bravery in their divine assignment. So I'm curious for, you know, thinking about hearing God's voice and taking action, is there one of those stories that kind of sticks out to you of a woman, scripturally speaking, who heard God's voice and then did kind of that middle piece and took action toward her divine assignment? Like, who kind of comes to mind as a model for us?
Gosh, there's so many. And it's actually super cool when you look at these women in the Bible, because just like we were talking, there's so many ways you can hear from God. Mm-hmm. And he'll speak to you differently than he'll speak to me. And he'll speak to me about one thing totally different than he'll speak to me about something else. And he'll speak to my husband differently. Same with the women of the Bible. Like, right, mm-hmm. some of them see Mary, the mother of Jesus. An angel comes to her, like, audible voice. Here's the
angel. That's sort of like the Move to Miami moment.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Like, mm-hmm. there's no questioning it, except for no one else was there for me or Mary. And people probably thought we were crazy. But still, in our hearts, we knew we had heard the mm-hmm. God speak. Right. Mm-hmm. But there's also someone like Esther, who through prayer and fasting got the courage to go to King Xerxes and ask him to really save her people from a genocide. But she was risking murder. I think it's part we kind of forget. We're like, oh, she was the queen, la la la. No, she was a sex slave that had a mm-hmm. crown, basically, is who she was. Mm-hmm. And she risked murder by approaching him at any time. And the only time he would ever approach her mm-hmm. was for sex. So mm-hmm. for her to do this is not some Disney fairy tale queen situation, but she gathered people around her to fast. And with fasting, there was always prayer to get the courage to do the thing. Mm-hmm. So I think it's also really interesting to hear just different people, how they heard from God. You have Hannah, who, bless her heart, I mean, she just wanted a baby and she had infertility. Mm-hmm. And she is also being harassed by her husband's other wife, which gross right there, right? That's mm-hmm. gross enough in itself. Mm-hmm. And you see her going and praying to God and pouring her heart out. And I love Hannah's story because she doesn't get this audible from God, like, all right, life's going to be hunky-dory. And she doesn't get a poem, like, written anywhere. And she doesn't get Alisa Morgan, like, saying, hey, like, you go, girl, right? She Fair. Has a priest say, you look like you're drunk. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. And she's like, I'm just praying. But when she has done praying, we see her going back. She hasn't been able to eat. She's so been so stressed. She's been so anxious. She's been sort of, mm-hmm. she goes back, she sits, she eats, she feels peaceful. Like, just spending time with the Lord, how she heard him was a sense of peace and like, okay, like I can move forward, which I think is important to know too. It's not always this neon sign, like, you're going to do this and you should do this. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's just like, I'm with you. I've got you. And it's just a peaceful feeling.
And kind of trust the process.
Yeah.
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 So, and then, I mean, on the other side of the coin, I love thinking about the women who kind of were a little squirrely. I mean, they heard they heard from God, say Abraham and Sarah, for example, right? She's mm-hmm. in the book.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, you're going to have a baby. Okay. Well, this is not happening. So TikTok, I'm going to figure it out.
Right.
And there was some interesting trajectory there of her trying to figure it out. I'm thinking, who are some of the other women that maybe we would kind of smile because we're like, oh, I get you. I get like you kind of heard from God, but there was some natural pushback towards actually walking in what he had said.
Yeah, no, that's good. I'm trying to think who was a little more stubborn.
I know, good old Sarah sticks out.
Eve. Yeah, Sarah, well, Eve, oh, bless her heart.
All the headliners.
Yeah. and even Sarah, definitely the ones that stand out. Most of the other women I write about really did step into God's calling for them. But I love to see, even like, we can talk about Eve, like, we all know, even if you're not a Christian, you're listening to this, you're like, yeah, I heard about Eve. She's the one who ate the apple, right? Mm-hmm. We're all cursed because of her. I love that God still took care of Eve even after she messed up. And I think that's really important for us to hear. Once Eve knew she was naked, not that it had ever been a problem, like, she didn't get mosquito bites or sunburn or anything in the Garden of Eden, like, mm-hmm. you were totally safe in your bare skin. There weren't any elements that were dangerous to you. But once she was ashamed of that, God made her clothes. Mm. And then he blessed her with children and like continued their family. So even though there were consequences for what she did, as there always are when we mess up, she heard God's voice because he talked to her literally every day. She had that audible like walking with God and talking with God. But then when she let the enemy's voice distract her and distort what God had said to her and make her question her value to God, God still stepped in and said, I still value you.
Yeah.
I still am going to give you what you need. It's not going to be all sunshine and roses anymore, but you're still going to have clothes. You're still going to have your husband. I'm still going to bless you with kids. Like, I think that's so beautiful to hear, because I think we kind of stop Eve's story a lot of times when she crunches into that mystery.
Sort of. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, Eve. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thanks, girl.
Real painful childbirth. Who sticks out to you as kind of a fun, like maybe a surprise story? Because we have sort of discussed, you know, the headliners of Eve and Sarah and Mary and things like that, that a lot of people are familiar enough with their stories. But was there anyone that just kind of was super fun to write about because you got to dig into something that wasn't quite as familiar to you, and God maybe highlighted a truth of her story for you?
Yeah, so there's a woman named Huldah in the Bible, H-U-L-D-A-H, who I had not heard of before.
I haven't gone to seminary yet, Laura, so I haven't heard of her either.
But as I was writing this book, then, you know, you start reading the Bible and looking for any woman's name that pops out. Like, oh, is she someone I should talk about? Is she, you know, someone I should talk about?
Right.
And Huldah, she shows up in Kings and this whole history of the nation of Israel, where they have this great king who loves the Lord and they bring the whole nation to God. And then the next king is this awful, evil king who, like, tears down all the altars to God and destroy, you know, like defiles the temple and puts up all these idols. And then, and then the next king loves God. And then the next king like is an idol worshiper. And that's kind of where we find Huldah. There's been a king who's been an idol worshiper. He's been in charge for decades. So it would have been illegal in their country to worship the one true God. You should have been worshiping these idols that the king said, this is who we worship. And then he dies and the new king steps in and finds what existed of scripture at that time in the temple. It's like, oh my gosh, like what have we done? We've forgotten the Lord. And what should we do? And he sends us two guys to Huldah's house to find out what they should do. And I'm like, all right, Huldah. Like it's been illegal for people to worship God. Someone else has totally been in charge, but as soon as they find scripture, even the king knows who they can go to for answers. And that speaks so much to her character and her faith and her not worrying what people think about her faith. Yeah. And I think in our culture, we're so worried we're going to offend someone if they know we're a Christian, if we talk about prayer, if we say something about Jesus. Like, we don't want to push him on you. We don't want to offend you. And I don't know how Huldah went about letting people know, because as a lot of scripture, I want more details.
More details.
And they just know to go to her house, and she's a prophetess. And so they knew she was a prophet. And it really challenged me to be like, I want people to know they can come to me to talk about Jesus. I want, if someone found their family Bible and was like, hey, like, I've never read this, but this was important to my grandma and she passed away and I missed her. Like, what do I do with this? I'm not going to have all the answers, but boy, would I love them to like walk through the Gospel of John with them. If someone needs prayer, I can't perform a miracle for them, but I would love to pray for them and pray for a miracle for them.
Which could exactly result in a miracle.
Right?
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. So I want to be like a modern day Huldah. And I think that's a good challenge to any Christian woman out there. Like, do people know the people who are, you know, their kids play soccer with your kids, or the people in your office or your neighbors, do they know that you're a Christian? Not like, oh, she goes to church, but like, if I had a question about God or I actually need a prayer for something, like, could I knock on her door? Could I ask her? Could I go up to her in the coffee shop?
Yeah, that's a wonderful challenge. And I'm curious for you, even as you're kind of describing that, if you have some encouragement for women who would be like, oh, I don't know if the other moms on the, you know, soccer sidelines know I'm a Christian. I mean, I've talked to them, but not really very deeply. And I like, what kind of things would you encourage her to to do or how to be in order to develop some of those conversations, because I do feel like that is a bit of a sticking point that maybe a lot of us get stuck with. Well, I asked her how she's doing and I give her son a ride to soccer practice. Like, there are some ways that we engage, but people don't really know how to just come out and start talking about faith. Like,
right.
What would this even look like? How would I tell them that I'm a Christian without being like, hey, I just want to announce everybody that I am a Christian just in case you have questions.
And if you had any questions, like, you know, you can come to church with me on Sunday. No. I think obviously it depends on all of us and our situations. Let's start with that. But there's some ways that we cannot force our faith in anyone, because Jesus never forced himself on anyone. He just loved people and answered questions and just made it obvious who he was and what he was about. And we're supposed to follow him. So I think he could do anything from having a cross necklace on. Almost everyone knows that you're a Christian if you have a cross on. Even if they don't know anything about the Bible or Jesus, a cross signifies that you're a Christian. I happen to have a cross tattoo on my wrist. Like, it's there, and I don't know if everyone can see it or not, but anyone who does see it would know that that mattered to me. A t-shirt you wear, a coffee mug you have, a sticker on your laptop or a sticker on your water bottle could have a Bible verse or a phrase or any of those things that just kind of alert people who are looking at you or watching you. I'm not a bumper sticker girl, but if you have a bumper sticker, if you hang a cross from your windshield mirror, if you drive carpool, can you play worship music in your car? Yeah. Even if you pick up a woman to take her to your book club, can you be playing worship music in your car, where you're not forcing her into your faith, but you're just being a welcoming invitation of love?
Yeah.
Just that.
Yeah. There could be some overt kind of signs. You're talking about like little, you know, moments of observation. From tattoos. So, hey, y'all could go get a tattoo. I have one too. People ask me about it all the time. It's about our adoption story. So then they're like, well, then why did you adopt? Right. And you're like, well, hey, because God called us into that. And so there are those ways. And then the minute you said, you know, Jesus wasn't just this like bullhorn kind of guy about his faith, I was like, oh, but crowds started to follow him. Why did they start to follow him? Because he was living his kingdom purpose, which was to save and heal and, you know, bring hope to the prisoner and set the captives free. Like, they're like, who is this guy and what's going on? And so I just had this image of really all of us saying yes to those Holy Spirit nudges. Mm-hmm. And your podcast is all about hearing, you know, what is the nudge that God's putting on your heart? And I think when we start, even if it's little things that are a little countercultural, people start to notice, like, why is she doing that?
Yeah.
Why, like, sometimes, you know, as like, we'll go as a family and pray in a restaurant. And so, is it awkward?
Yeah,
it's real awkward. But then people might be like, oh, something's going on there. So I guess part of the answer, as I'm thinking about it, is just don't be afraid to act on your faith in a really genuine, like, worshipful, gracious way, because people, it is countercultural and people are going to go, what is going on with them? Now, you know, if you put that bumper sticker on your car, you better be careful how you're driving. But, you know, that's just the grace of it. Like, I'm even this morning, I left the gym and I made kind of a sarcastic comment to a friend, and I got in my car and I thought, why did I do that? Like, I was kind of, it just felt ugly to say something sort of sarcastic about someone else. And I thought, man, Lord, even at this ripe old age, I still have these moments of like, darn it, I don't have it all together.
No,
I do. And now I'm like, okay, Lord, if there's a way that's not like completely awkward and weird that I need to apologize or kind of make something right.
Give
me that opportunity. And then I just have to step through it and be like, okay, Holy Spirit's showing me, this is the opportunity to kind of be self-deprecating and say, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that. I know, you know, whatever the words are. Cause I'm like,
it's
so humbling. Like, it's embarrassing. Even just something like that, I'm like, why did I say that? That's the old me, not the new me.
See, I think that's like, even a beautiful way to show somebody, to be a Huldah in modern day, to like, whoever your pal was who you went to the gym with and you made the offhand comment and they heard it and you'd be like, you know what, like, and I don't know if you're friends with Christian or not, but like if even if so, say they're not, and you're like, I like just shoot him a text or give him a call. Like, I am so sorry. I made that comment and I just feel badly about it. I don't know that person. I'm not perfect. Like, I have no right to judge them. And I just wanted to say like to you and get it off my chest. Like, I just wish I could take that back. Yeah. And they'd be like,
Oh,
yeah, that's different. Cause most of us are talking about people all the time, like judging each other people all the time. That's pretty normal. So I think, yeah, I mean, obviously we're called to be light to the world and just in our actions, we can show God's love. And that's the biggest way. But yeah, just maybe having some just obvious pointers too, that's yeah. who you are. I guess the point is just not hiding it, like not trying to pretend that you're not. I mean, if someone says, what'd you do yesterday? And you went to church, say, oh, we went to church and then we went to brunch and then we like spent some time working on the yard or whatever. That shouldn't make anyone uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But Satan will try to tell you that it would.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the things I think that that kind of has come a little more naturally to me is just asking someone else about, you know, hey, we went to church yesterday. Like, what is your faith look? I think you can ask people like, what do your weekends look like? Like, does faith play a part of it? Like, do you guys go to church or did you grow up going to church? I mean, I think you can kind of genuinely and kindly be curious about someone else's life with no agenda, no judgment, just starting the conversation. Curiosity. Absolutely. So I'm curious, you know, I mentioned earlier that you're passionate about tearing down lies.
Yeah.
And can you think of something either from scripture or even in your own life that has been a lie that the Lord helped you dismantle and write into truth?
Yeah. So I shared a little bit earlier about how my dad had left our home many times growing up and that the enemy just used that as fodder for lies that I was unlovable and a disappointment and in the way and you name it. There's a long list, but the Bible tells me completely differently. I mean, God's word says that I am Christ's masterpiece, that I'm chosen and I'm royal and I am holy and I am made in his image and that he literally intentionally knitted every stitch of me together in my mother's womb and that he has good plans for me and that he'd never leave me. And those are truths for anyone who's listening. You are Christ's masterpiece. He intentionally chose you. He thinks that you are royal and holy no matter what you've done or has been done to you. He so intentionally created you and put you together and he'll never leave you.
How long did it take you to really weave that truth in, like for real, real?
Years.
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 Yeah.
Years. And I mean, Christian counseling, tons of time reading my Bible, writing those phrases out, praying over those phrases, being married to a man who treats me like those things are true. It's not just to like, oh, I read it in the Bible. Oh, I'm Christ's masterpiece. Cool. I'm awesome. Like, it's not.
Not that easy. Yeah.
It's not that easy, but it is true. And that's why we return to God's word. And that's why we spend time praying, talking to him, because that's what he wants us to know all the time is how much he loves us.
Yeah. So what's your hope for the book? For the Holy Mighty God. Yeah.
Oh, my hope is really for every woman to know that God equips and empowers them to do mighty things. I think we so underestimate what we are capable of and we make ourselves much smaller than God ever intended us to be. And I have it out. I have Ephesians 1 here, and this is Ephesians 1:19. This is Paul talking to the church of Ephesus, but it is also directed to anyone listening. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in everyone listening. Like, hello, like, I think every single woman that we go through, like, God empowered her and equipped her to do crazy things, even when she messed up. Like, Eve messed up, and she is the mother of every single one of us. That's what God empowered her to do, be the mother of all mankind. Sarah, we talked about, she messed up. God made her the mother of the nation of Israel and made a woman who was over 100 years old get pregnant and have this family that outnumbered the stars. We have Esther, who was enslaved as a sex slave, and she was able to save the nation of Israel from a genocide. And Huldah, like when their whole nation had turned away from God, was able to point people back to the Lord. And we could go on and on about all these women, whether it was a widow who was literally impoverished and had one meal left for she and her son, was able to sustain a prophet, and how that changed the trajectory of history. Like, God empowers and equips us to do crazy things that have huge ripple effects. Mm-hmm. And if you think he can't, read the Bible, read about this
Bible and read the book, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And read the book.
Yes. That's wonderful. Besides seminary, I would love to kind of close up here, but what do you feel like is a brave and mighty thing that God's asking you to do? Is there something like real time discernment that you're asking him to speak into and wondering what the next step is?
So I think that is a huge one, because we're literally stepping right into that as we're recording this. We have orientation in 2 days, right? Or 3 days this week. Yeah. I think God is just really, I've been talking to him a lot about our baby going off to college, and he reminded me so sweetly that I can be sad, that I can cry, I can miss my kids. That's okay. But that I am not supposed to focus on the missing, on what I'm missing. I'm supposed to focus on the goodness he has in front of me.
Ooh, that's good.
And so I am just, I feel God nudging me and speaking to me to, yes, this is happening. And there's nothing wrong. He gave us feelings. He made me love my kids. He gave me my awesome kids. Like, it would be weird if I wasn't sad that they left. That's okay. But also, I'm not supposed to dwell there. I'm not supposed to every day be like, oh, I miss that they're not eating dinner with us. I miss it. I'm not going on a walk with them. I'm supposed to focus on the goodness God has in front of me.
Okay.
And as you said at the beginning from Psalm 23, right? Surely his goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. Mm-hmm. So that means there is goodness and love for each of us today, no matter what we're missing.
That's amazing. I'll receive it. I just started laughing. You're like, it'd be weird if you weren't going to miss them. I was like, I mean, you know, I was watching some of these Instagram reels when one of this comedian was just like, or I think it was that Leanne Morgan. She's so hilarious. She's like, yeah, God just sometimes makes your kids mean when they're 18 because they need to leave the house. You know, like, I had a few of those.
It's a mean thing.
Yeah. Anyway, but thank you so much for just sharing your testimony and really empowering us to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And we never know. Like, I think that's these women on the front side of their yes did not know what kingdom impact, what kind of ripple effect, and even personal impact it would have. Right. It was only after they went through it, after they did the brave thing, after the whatever, that you start to see, oh, okay. And maybe some of them not even, maybe they didn't even see the full fruit of their yes.
In their lifetime. Yeah.
Yeah. For sure. In their lifetime. So anyway, I would love for you, Laura, if you would pray for us just on our way out. And before you do, will you just tell people how they can find you if they want to follow you and read any of your wonderful books?
Yeah, sure. My favorite social media and the only one I really spend any time on is Instagram. I'm at Laura Smith Author, L-A-U-R-A Smith Author. Okay. And my website is laurasmithauthor.com. And those are the two best places to find all the things. My Substack, my books, my free guides to things. All of it. You can watch me crying as I send off my baby to school. If you, you know, whatever you want to say.
I'm excited to learn from you. So that's one of the really cool things about what we're about to engage in is learning from each other and really being inspired by other women. So will you mind closing us up in prayer?
I'd be so honored. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this conversation, for an opportunity to talk about you and your goodness. Thank you for choosing us, for loving us, for only wanting what's best for us, and for communicating that to us. I know so often, God, we have questions about what we should do and where we should go and how we should handle this and what we should say and if we should stop or go or keep our mouths quiet or say it out loud. And the truth is, we're going to get that wrong some of the time, but you're always going to direct our steps because you want the abundance for us. You want the goodness for us. And when we mess up, you'll just correct us and tell us again. So just really help our bodies, minds, and souls be in tune to you, Lord. Because as we talked about, sometimes we hear from you from a chalkboard in a coffee shop, and sometimes from a wise voice in our lives, and sometimes out loud, and sometimes during prayer, and sometimes during journaling, and sometimes a song we hear or a book we read or something ridiculous that doesn't seem to have anything to do with you, but we know in our hearts it's you. So just help us be in tune. Help us be aware, because when we do hear you, Lord, and when we follow what you say and we believe the words you say about us, there's always abundance on the other side. So help us listen And then help us take action when we hear you, Lord. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thanks, girl.
Thank you so much for having me on. That was
fun. We're just getting started.
We are.
All right. I'll see you online. Bye.
Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going. Hey everyone, I have a question for you. Does your mind ever feel like a tangled hot mess of what ifs and endless overthinking? You are definitely not alone. That's exactly why I wrote Untangled Faith, How Honest Conversations with God Lead to Deeper Connections, Clarity, and Peace. This book is designed to help you learn how to hear God's voice, because does God speak to his people? If he does speak to his people, what does his voice sound like? And how do you know if what you're hearing when you journal or pray is God's voice or your voice? This book will give you practical tools and guided journaling prompts to help you find peace and direction so that you can hear his voice. Grab your copy of Untangled Faith, along with the companion journal, of course, at Amazon today. It is time to stop overthinking and start trusting that you can hear God's voice and live with spirit-led confidence. Get your copy of Untangled Faith at Amazon today.